Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The perfect, holy, just God is pleased to look on Christ and his sacrifice and pardon all those who believe. Isn't that amazing? Though we stand guilty and condemned through faith in the finished work of Jesus, we are forgiven and free. And we're here to worship the one who died for us and rose again today. Last Sunday night, we introduced 2 Corinthians and just covered the first four verses. We're going to back up a little bit here, pick up at verse 3, and try to cover the majority of chapter 1 this morning. So we're going to move kind of quickly. Remember, as we step out of Acts and we survey these letters, we're trying to do that. We're trying to do a survey, kind of a flyover. And I would encourage you to spend time reading and studying at home during the week to dig deeper and to really dig in and see more details. But I pray it'll be a blessing to you today. The Christian is called to live a different life than the world. We are to be different because in Christ we are different. In our society today, most people are compelled to live for themselves. It's about me. It's about what I can get. It's about what I want. It's about what I desire. We're a very me-focused society. And just to be honest, we're very self-centered people. I'll give you a second to admit that this morning. You don't like that because it stings a little, but that's the truth. We really like ourselves. Amen? I mean, really, I'm one of my favorite people. You know, when I'm hungry, I get something to eat. When I'm sleepy, it doesn't matter what's going on. If my wife's talking to me, I just go to sleep. I'm the only guy in here that's done that. Bunch of liars. We are very self-focused, but in Christ, we're to be different because we are different. We're to live for Christ, and we live for Christ by living for others. And the Apostle Paul and the other missionaries who took the gospel to the world in their day exemplified that. They lived their lives for the glory of God, for Christ, by living for others. And we'll see that in our text today. Let's pray, and then we'll read beginning at verse 3. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity together. Thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And we truly need you every moment of every day. Lord, we pray that you'll help us now as we open the Word of God, that you'll speak to us through your Word, that you'll guide us into all truth by your Spirit, that you'll help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, that your Spirit would guide us and teach us, that we would know you, and Father, that you would equip us to go and make you known, or that we would love you and live for you by living for others. Forgive us where we fall short. I pray you'll convict our hearts tonight. Bring us to a place of repentance. And help us to be encouraged as we go from this place today, just to love and serve you more by your grace and by your Spirit. Please help me. Lord, I am nothing without you, and I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me, and that you'll encourage the hearts of your people today. And Father, anyone hearing this message this morning who's never been born again, convict their heart. Please, Lord, bring them to a place of repentance and faith, that before they walk out of this building, before they stop listening to the live stream today, that they would repent and believe the gospel, call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And Lord, help us all who are saved to walk with you day by day. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's stop right there and walk back through verses 3 through 11 this morning. Here's the takeaway, just in case you nod off between now and the end of the first point. You should anticipate tribulation. You should anticipate tribulation, but you should celebrate God's consolation. So what is that? It means that you should expect trouble in this life. You just should expect that there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. He uses words like suffering and affliction. Isn't that encouraging today? There's going to be suffering, affliction, trials, tribulation in this life. And as a matter of fact, many of those things are going to be in Christ. That the more you live for him, the more suffering, trial, affliction, and tribulation that you're going to suffer. It's going to happen in your life. The more you try to live for Christ, sometimes the worse things are going to get. Nobody's excited about that. Listen, that's the truth that you need to understand. I know you could have stayed home and listened to somebody else on TV today that would have told you something completely different. That the more you live for Jesus, the more health, wealth, and prosperity you're going to have. You could have. And there's plenty of that preaching out there on the TV and on the radio and on YouTube today. And you could go listen to it if you want to, but if the Spirit of God is in you, you're going to know that it's a lie. It's not true. The Apostle Paul lived his life for Christ. I mean, he was sold out for the cause of Christ, and he had nothing but trouble in this life. Job was a just and a righteous man, and he lived his life for God, to the glory of God, and lived to bring his family to God, and he suffered great affliction in this life. And so we need to understand that there's going to be tribulation anticipated. That actually helps, by the way. None of us like to get blindsided. We like to see things coming, so we're ready for it. Where are my football watching people? Could you just raise your hand and see how many of you are? You know, we're getting down to about half and half. Some of you like it, some of you don't. But have any of you ever seen like a blindside hit at a football game? Seen one of those? You know, where a guy just never sees it coming and he just gets de-cleated. And everybody in the stadium goes, ooh, right? And you feel bad for that guy. But you're a little bit messed up because you kind of like it too. Come on, be honest. Yep. I mean, you feel bad, but then at the same time, you're like, man, what a hit. It's altogether different when the guy sees the block coming, doesn't it? When he's ready for it. He takes it way different when he sees it coming and he's able to prepare for it. And what I'm trying to do today is help you get prepared. Because Satan's going to try to blindside you. He's going to try to decleat you. He's going to try to put you down to where you don't get back up again. But when you're ready, when you're anticipating through the power of God, through his grace, by his Spirit, you can be ready. And it changes everything when you're ready. So anticipate the tribulation, but celebrate the consolation. So here in verses 3 and 4, we saw this last Sunday night. Blessed be God. Eulogize God. Say good things about God. Glorify God. Why? Because he's the Father of Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. And he is the one who comforts us in all our tribulation so that we will be enabled to comfort those who are in trouble or tribulation, same word, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So here's how it works. Trouble comes in your life. Instead of turning away from God, running from God, running to sin, running to the fleshly, temporal comforts of this life, instead of running to sin, you run to Jesus. You get on your knees and you cry out to God, and He may not change your circumstances, but He changes you. And the Spirit of God gives you power and He gives you comfort and He comes alongside you. That's what it means. He comes alongside you. He's near to you so that you can endure the tribulation. And when He gives you comfort, it empowers you. It enables you to comfort other people who are going through trouble too. And isn't that a joy? Man, how many times have I seen it in my Christian life when somebody goes through a terrible tragedy and part of the grace of God through that is when they know someone else going through the same tragedy, they can give them comfort that God gave them. They pass it on. We're all going to face trials and tribulations, but rather than despairing and getting depressed and discouraged and running away from God, we run to Jesus. That way, when we see other people who are troubling and going through trials, that we don't allow them to get discouraged and depressed and run away from God. We come alongside them the way the Spirit of God came alongside us, and we encourage them and we hold them up. That's what we do. Why? Because Christians aren't focused on themselves. They're focused on Christ and others. Verses 5 through 7, see God's comfort, His consolation and salvation give us steadfast hope in the enduring of the tribulation, suffering, and affliction. Verse 5, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. So remember, Paul and the others are writing to those at Corinth. In particular, it's Paul and Timothy. And he's saying, listen, guys, we've been through crazy sufferings. We've been through crazy affliction. And we'll learn more about it later. But I'm just telling you, they endured a lot. A lot of trials, a lot of suffering, a lot more than most of us would ever be able to endure. He says, we went through it all because God comforted us, because God gave us consolation, and because of our salvation. And I believe when he talks about salvation here, it's twofold. Number one is the most important salvation, where we're saved from eternal damnation and we're given eternal life. When you have eternal life, it changes everything. The hope that we have in Christ changes everything. But it wasn't just that eternal hope. It was the hope they had in Christ every day. See, Paul had an understanding. He knew that God had some things he wanted him to accomplish. He knew God wanted him to get to Rome. And so he even believed this. Even if we die, the Lord will raise us up again because he's not done with us yet. Man, that's faith. Isn't it? He's not done with us yet. He would say in another letter, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. But it's better for me to stay here with you to help you than it is to go. You realize that all of us have an appointment with death. Right, Brother Steve? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all have one appointment with death. That's the first death, that's physical death, that's when your spirit leaves your body. We all face that day. But you don't have to have an appointment with the second death. You can have life everlasting when you trust in Christ alone. You can have life everlasting when you trust in Him alone. And so their focus on God's comfort and consolation and salvation gave them hope in enduring the tribulations and sufferings and afflictions. And check this out. Paul says, we've been through so much, but God gave us consolation and salvation, and it was for your consolation and salvation. We endured all those afflictions so that you would hear the gospel, so that you would know Jesus, so that you would live for Jesus, so that you would reach others for Jesus. And the same sufferings that we're enduring, you're going to endure too, but the same consolation that God has given us, God's going to give you too. So yeah, I'm standing up here this morning telling you tribulation and suffering and affliction are going to be a reality in your life. I'm also telling you God's comfort and God's consolation and God's salvation are also available for you today and every day. anticipate tribulation, celebrate consolation. You know, in the Bible, he uses many times, the scriptures use the analogy of a woman going through labor. I've never been through labor and delivery. Praise the Lord. I've seen it. A lot of ladies in the room have endured it. I saw a young man hooked up to a machine that's supposed to simulate that. And boy, did I laugh. I enjoyed it way more than I should have. Anybody else seen somebody hooked up to one of those machines? A fella, a guy hooked up to one? Oh. Like, I don't know if it's manly or not, but if anybody ever tried to hook me up with one of those machines, I am running for my life. The Bible uses that analogy of labor, and it says that when the mom is delivered of her baby, because that's what it is, by the way, she's with child. Good morning, everybody. When a woman is pregnant, she is with child. It's a baby. And when she's delivered of that child, the Bible says that she forgets all of her trouble, all of her tribulation, all of her trial, because she has a baby. Can any of the ladies say amen today to that? Like, the labor and delivery are horrific, but when the baby's here, it changes everything. And the Bible uses that analogy for our trouble, our trials, our tribulation, our suffering, our affliction in this life, because it's all temporary. And it can't be compared to the joy that God has for those who trust in Him. See, there's consolation, and it's wrapped up in our salvation, which is in Christ alone, who took our punishment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. So, anticipate tribulation, celebrate consolation, and just real quickly, are you in Christ this morning? If you're in Christ this morning, that just confessing that today, just amening that today ought to give you joy. It ought to give you consolation. It ought to remind you of your salvation. The Spirit of God comes alongside and says, I am with you. You belong to me. Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 8 says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. You guys ever think that Paul's sometimes a little blunt with what he says? You guys know what ignorance is? You guys know what ignorance is? It's lacking knowledge. And Paul's like, listen, I don't want you guys to be stupid. I mean, we read it in the King James, it sounds really nice, but I'm just telling you, he was pretty blunt. Listen, I don't want you guys to be stupid. I don't want you guys to be without understanding. I want you guys to know the truth. Aren't you glad that God wants us to know the truth? Okay. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about our trouble which came to us in Asia. He says, we were pressed out of measure, pressed above strength, pressed in so much that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, Paul's using some language here, and to be honest, we don't know exactly. They literally may have been convicted and charged with death. Or it could just be language that says they were trying to kill us. Whatever the case is, the trouble and affliction that came to them, they thought they were going to die. There are some of you who have been in situations in your life where you thought you were going to die. And it's only by the grace of God you're sitting here today. Other people have no idea what that's like to face death. But some of you have been in the hospital bed very near to death, and it wasn't modern medicine or some surgeon or some doctor that saved you. It was the grace of God that kept you alive. Amen? Others have made really, really, really stupid choices in your life that put yourself in a position where you very well could have gotten yourself killed. Any amens in the room today? But these missionaries, these men of God who were preaching the gospel to the world at that time, their death, their sentence of death, their affliction, their being pressed above measure and beyond strength, their suffering that they endured to the point that they thought for sure they were going to die, and it didn't just happen once, it happened many times, that happened because they were living for Jesus. That happened because they were preaching the gospel. That happened because they were taking a stand for God's truth. Here's the hard reality, brothers and sisters. Most of us aren't even willing to be mocked by taking a stand for Jesus today. Most of us are too afraid to give somebody a gospel tract because we're afraid of how they might react today. And I'm just telling you, these people were filled with the Spirit and with the boldness and love of Christ, and we need to get that back today. We need to love people enough to tell them the truth. God delivered them. Look at verse 10. God delivered them for so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You get it? He delivered. He is delivering, and he will deliver. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our salvation? He delivered us from death. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, in that moment, you were passed from death to life. You are alive in Christ. The moment you're saved, you are a new creature in Christ. But then he says that he sanctifies us. He is delivering us. So he delivered us once and for all from the penalty of sin. Now in our lives today, he is delivering us from the power of sin. He is delivering us from death. And one day he will deliver us fully and finally from the presence of sin forever. Aren't you excited for that day? See, our flesh loves to sin, but really in your spirit, if you're a Christian, you hate sin. When you look at what's going on in the world today, when you look at the abuses and the injustices and the suffering and the pain and the sorrow and the death, friends, all of that negative things, all of those wicked things, all of that evil, all of that suffering, all of that pain, all of that death has its root in sin. And Jesus defeated it. He is defeating it. And he will fully and finally defeat it. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Isn't that good? I think specifically he's talking about the fact that they literally were about to die and the Lord saved them out of sure death. And he was keeping them alive to do the work he called them to. And they were confident that he was going to continue to keep them alive to do the work they called him to. But what a picture of our salvation and their deliverance from death. So trust in God's deliverance. He has delivered. He is delivering. He will deliver. That's salvation, that's sanctification, and that's future glorification. That's where we are in Christ today. You're not saved because you're good. You're not saved because you're baptized. You're not saved because you're a missionary Baptist. You're not saved because of anything you've ever done except trust in Christ alone. And you can't boast in that. He gets all the glory. So, anticipate tribulation. Celebrate consolation. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. That word conversation has to do with your lifestyle, your behavior, how you live your life, okay? So we have had our life, our living, our behavior in the world more abundantly to you word, for we write none other thing unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here we go. Rejoicing is found in life lived for others to be in Christ. Rejoicing is found in living your life for others to be in Christ. Our rejoicing. That word rejoicing is normally translated boasting. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, and it's one of Paul's favorite words in 2 Corinthians. He uses this word, rejoicing or boasting, 7 times in 2 Corinthians, and it's only used 12 times in the New Testament. So 7 out of 12 are used right here in this letter. Rejoicing, glorying, boasting is the idea behind the word. And he says, our rejoicing, our glorying is found when you are in Christ. It's the same thing he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, some of you have been saved long enough that you've shared the gospel with other people, and you have seen other people come to faith in Jesus. Some of you taught the gospel to your kids at home, and you saw your kids get saved at home. Some of you have taught Sunday school classes in church, and you've been able to see students in your Sunday school class come to faith in Christ. Some of you have witnessed to your family members or your friends or maybe people going door to door, and you have been able to preach the gospel to someone and see them respond in saving faith in Jesus. There's no greater joy in this life outside of your own salvation than to see others saved. You guys agree with that? No greater joy apart from your own salvation than to see other people come to faith in Christ. Man, it's glorious. Our rejoicing is this. The testimony, this is verse 12, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. What's he saying? Our rejoicing, our boasting is this, that we live our lives for you. What does that mean for them? Just to meet their physical needs? Like, we wanted to make sure you had food and clothes and a place to live? Were they focused on the physical? No, friends, they were focused on them knowing Jesus and being with Jesus in the last day. Our joy is found in you being in Christ. So how did they do that? Well, their conversation, the way they were living out their lives was more abundantly to them. And how? In simplicity. That means in singleness. With an intense focus, there was simplicity and there was godly sincerity. There was a cleanness about the way they were with them. In other words, we were really focused on you walking with Jesus. And we kept ourselves away from the things of this world and the distractions of this world. We were laser focused on you walking with Christ. Sincerity, simplicity, and not with fleshly wisdom. We didn't need all the latest and greatest trends and ideas. We didn't have to go on, you know, Amazon and buy a book about how to do it from the latest ideas. We just very simply focused on you knowing Jesus. And we did it how? The way any of us do anything. By the grace of God. Rejoicing in one another in the day of the Lord Jesus. Rejoicing in one another in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do you see it in verse 14? As ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You guys ever read in Revelation about the throne and how John the Revelator got to see all those people? 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. You guys ever read that? This means yes. This means no. If you've never read it, it's there. It's in the book of Revelation. That's the last book before Concordance. And you guys are tough today. Revelation tells us that there are going to be countless numbers of people gathered around the throne, the Lamb of God, to glorify him forever. You ever picture that in your mind? I mean, listen, the Bible has it there. There's descriptions of what it's going to be like for a reason. God wants us to think about it. And so just imagine the Lamb in all of his glory. That's enough. Like, just trying to imagine that. Revelation describes what he looks like and how his eyes are a flame of fire and he glows and the brilliance and the purity and the glory. And there he is on the throne, and there are all the saints gathered around, clothed in white robes, because we have put on the righteousness of Christ. No sin, no sorrow, no filthiness. The tears have been wiped away, and we're all rejoicing around his throne. And just get this, friends, we're going to be gathered around the throne. I got an idea that he's going to be in the middle and everyone's around him. Some of you guys got imaginations like me. You're like, okay, it works. So we're like, no, I don't think it's going to be like that. I think it's going to be at the long hall and we're all going to be in front of it. Whatever. They're gathered around his throne. That's what I see. Okay? You ever think about how you're going to be able to see the people next to you? I get it. We're going to be focused on Jesus, but bear with me for a second, because Paul said our rejoicing is that in the day of the Lord, you're rejoicing in us and we're rejoicing in you. What does that mean? It means that while I'm standing there worshiping Jesus, I might glance across the way and I might see my Sunday school teacher who taught me about Jesus when I was very small. No doubt I'll see my grandmother there who taught me about Jesus. I'll see my sister who took me to church when I wasn't old enough to drive myself. I'll see my mom and my dad. I'll see others who had influence in my life. I'll see the pastors who taught me along the way, my friends who helped me and mentored me and helped me to walk with Jesus. I'm going to see them, and I'm going to rejoice in those who invested Christ in me. You guys are going to, listen, you're going to be there rejoicing in Christ, but you're going to rejoice in the people you see who poured into you. And some of you could stop right now and you could name them. Family members, friends, pastors, teachers. You're going to rejoice in them. And when they see you, they're going to rejoice that you're there. And friends, it ought to be that continual rejoicing, generation of disciple after generation of disciple after generation of disciple. Because you should not only be able to see those invested in you, and you rejoice in each other, but others ought to see you and rejoice that you invested in them, and you rejoice that they're there. And then they ought to look at the ones who invested in them and the ones they invested in. You guys with me? Because disciples make disciples, and our rejoicing is found in being able to pour Christ into others and rejoicing in those who have poured Christ into us. Verse 15. So, number one, anticipate tribulation, celebrate consolation. Number two, rejoicing is found in life lived for others to be in Christ. And number three, we had a plan with purpose. We had a plan with purpose, but point to the Savior. Verse 15 says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Okay, Paul had a plan, and he had written back and forth to Corinth that he was going to go there, go into Macedonia, come back out of Macedonia, and go back to Corinth so that the people at Corinth could help him to get back to Judea. Everybody with me? Paul had a plan. His plan didn't work out. Have you guys ever had a plan that didn't work out? I feel like I make plans just so I can watch them change. Anybody else ever feel like that? I mean, every week I kind of set out my schedule on Monday. I'm going to do this Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Like, I got an idea of what's going to happen, how it's going to go. And most of the time, those plans usually fall completely apart. Anybody else? Some of you guys know, man, my plans, I make them, and it's just how it goes. Please talk to me after. I'd like to hear how you do that. And some of you are like, I've given up on making plans because I know they don't happen anyway. But Paul was a planner, and Paul had purposes, and he had plans, and he had told them about that. But what it seems like is the false teachers, the false apostles who had come into the church at Corinth had used that as something to say, see, Paul's a liar. He said he was going to come here and go to Macedonia, come back, and he didn't do it. And so that was one of the ways they were attacking him. And so Paul writes here and says, listen, this was my plan, this was my purpose, but we're not liars. Things just don't always go the way we plan. And you know that we're not liars because what we preach to you was Jesus Christ, who is unchanging. We didn't use lightness. We weren't lacking sincerity. It's not that we intentionally lied. We sincerely hoped to do that, but it didn't work out. But listen. You can still trust us because you can trust Jesus, who we preach. Make sense? You know, some people will discard you, will throw you in the trash because you make one mistake. But see, that's where the problem comes when people focus on the messenger and not on the one who the message is about. That's why we've always got to be careful that we point everything to Christ. Listen, if the messenger had to be perfect, then Jesus would have to be here and stay here forever. But that wasn't his plan. His plan was to use imperfect messengers to get his perfect message to the world about a perfect Savior. So plan. Have sincere purposes, but make sure you're always pointing to Christ. God is true. Our message isn't could be, maybe so, maybe not. That's not our message. It's not yes, yes, no, no. Our message is in him is yes, and in him is amen. The promises of God in Christ are yes, and they are amen unto the glory of God by us. You know, sometimes we get scared to preach the gospel to others. The greatest thing we can do to live for others is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're afraid to do that because especially people who know us. And we're like, I don't want to come across as being too good or holier than thou or them to think, who are you to tell me something when I know you, I know how you failed. But friends, remember, we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Christ. And by the way, our sinfulness is part of the message. I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but Jesus loved me and he saved me anyway. And you're a sinner. And just like me, you deserve hell too, but Jesus loves you and he died for you and he offers salvation to you by faith. Trouble's going to come, but we can find everlasting joy in living life for others to be in Christ. This morning, will you stand with me? Our musicians are going to make their way to the front, and we're going to sing a song together this morning. And I want to ask you two things. One, respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit today. Respond in faith and obedience. Maybe the Lord's calling you to salvation. There's some people watching online and maybe in this room right now who have never been born again. And I just want to ask you, what are you waiting for? Why would you wait another moment? The wrath of God is on you, but the love and forgiveness of Christ are available to you. Turn from your sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone. You say, well, I don't know if I can live up to it. Let me help you out. You can't. You can't live up to it. Not now, not ever. It's always by his grace. So run to him for forgiveness today. Trust in Christ alone as your Savior today. Whether you're in this room or you're somewhere else online, trust in Christ alone as your Savior today. And if you are saved, I plead with you, surrender your life fully to Him. Give everything to the one who gave His life for you. And if your heart and mind are clear and right with Jesus today, then sing from your heart to the Lord. Let's end our time together worshiping our Savior while we sing.